Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and that you would challenge us, that you would call us, that you would remind us of who you are and who we are called to be, and that you would continue to work your change in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You get into a car. You sit down. You breathe in that new car smell. It's the smell of possibility. It's the smell of purity. It's the smell of performance. Now, sure, most of that is just the smell of the chemicals that and the plastics and the adhesive that they use to put the car together. But for some, it's more than that. It's the smell of newness. It's the smell of hope. It's the smell of freedom. Of course, that new smell doesn't last forever because those smells fade, and obviously we then add our own smells to the car over time. Spilled coffee, sweaty children, lost French fry. And then since it's Texas, we slow cook that at 225 all summer long until it becomes a new and noxious smell. But here's what's interesting to me about that new car smell. Just because you get mud all over the outside of the car and you could throw some trash around on the inside of the car, when you get in, just by smell alone, you still get a sense of the newness of the car. There's something that still can, that comes through, that can be recognized, even underneath the muddy exterior, that actually tells you what's really going on inside and under the hood. Now, obviously, hopefully, we don't have a new car smell, but I wonder if there are clues on our outside that reveal more about what's going on our insides. What can people glean about our quality and our character just by the little glimpses of us they get? And is there a way for us to change for the better? Because, of course, the problem is that it's easy for us, like a car, to go from new to old. It's easy for us to lose that new car smell. It's easy for us to devolve and decline. It's easy for us to get a little bit beaten up and a little bit messy. The reality is entropy is easy. But how do you go the other way? How do you take something that's old and make it like new again? How do you take something that's been broken and make it whole again? How do you take something that's been weak or brittle and make it strong again? Obviously, that's harder, and yet so much more important. And maybe most importantly, do we believe that that can be done in and of us? Do we believe that we can still change? While we think about that, let me remind you where we are. Today we're continuing our series looking at how the church and our faith are supposed to be filling us up. As individuals, sure, but really as a community. Because remember, as we've been talking about this year, we as Christians have been gathered together in order to then be sent out together. But therefore, the gathering is at least in part for the purpose of strengthening us, equipping us, teaching us, and preparing us so that we can be who we are called to be out there. In other words, God has created this as a filling station, as it were, a place to be repaired and restored, a place to be fixed and fortified, a place to be refilled and refueled so that we can be sent back out. And so in this series, we're spending some time trying to figure out how our faith and our church are supposed to be filling us up. So if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This is a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. It's a circular letter, so they would have read it and then passed it to the next church and then to the next church and then to the next church. In many ways, it's a good reminder as well that it was written not to a bunch of individuals who happened to be in a house together, in a church together, but it was written to the church, to a community. It's not saying you are saved by grace through faith. It's saying y'all are saved by grace through faith. It is a corporate letter written to a people. And so let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 20. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must be not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. It is interesting to me how much of this letter flows out of this idea of being filled. So much of who we are supposed to be and so much of what we're supposed to do is a function of overflow. And yet so many of us, so often feel more empty than full. So much so that the idea of overflow just feels foreign to us. I'm just trying to hold on, not I'm just overflowing. And this is why our passage can easily become just one more list of things that we're not living up to, that we're supposed to do better, that's who we're supposed to be. And yet, so many of us are just holding on. But here's the question: why don't we feel full? Are we doing something wrong? Are we not doing something right? Or are we going in the wrong way? Is it that we have the wrong priorities, or is it that we're chasing after the wrong things, or is it that our lives have become too full with too much? And is there a way to fix the problem? Can we still be changed, especially as our lives are already so full of so much else? And yet, what if we valued differently? What if we pursued different priorities? What if we chased after different goals? I wonder if we might feel more full in a better way. And I wonder how much would then overflow out of us, out of that fullness and faithfulness. So let's look back through our passage today, because I'm struck by several different images that I think are worth exploring, especially as we consider changing and fullness and overflow. And so I want us to take a look today at putting on this new self and then walking in the way of love and then living as children of the light. So those are three phrases throughout this passage: putting on the new self, walking in the way of love, and then living as children of light. Or maybe more specifically, can our perception be changed? Can our direction be changed? And can our intention be changed? And then maybe if there's still time, see if we can't figure out how all of that gets simplified and encapsulated by simply the idea that we are to follow God's example. But let's get started by this image of putting on the new self. Of course, Paul is using an imagery of clothing here. We are to take off the old clothes, the old self, and we're to put on the new clothes, the new self. In many ways, we're supposed to be putting on Christ. And it's an interesting image, especially as we consider how much of our clothing changes our perception of ourselves and how others perceive us. And if you think about it, you've probably seen this to be true. In our household, there are different kinds of clothing put on by different people on different days for different purposes. And they prepare us for the different experiences and feelings and things we need to do. We put on church clothes on Sunday morning to get ready to encounter God. But then there are other days we put on more grubby clothes because we're going to be doing some work outside. Some days you stay in your PJs and you know that's a lazy Saturday morning. Other days you put on your school and your work clothes to go to work and go to school. But then certain individuals get a little bit more specific. You may put on baseball clothes and become a baseball player. You may put on tennis clothes and there's a change that happens and you become a tennis player. You put on dance clothes and you become a dancer and you can't help but twirl and twirl and twirl and twirl. There's a change that happens when you put on different clothes sometimes. So much changes depending on what we are wearing. And it changes both who we are on the inside as it transforms part of our identity, but then it changes who we are on the outside as people then perceive us differently. Think about you see a kid walking down your street with a bat on his shoulder. Sounds like trouble. You see the same kid walking down your street with a baseball uniform on and a bat on his shoulder, and he looks like a ball player waiting to be driven to a game. Because, of course, the perception changes internally and externally simply by what the kid is wearing. And if you're really paying attention, you also can recognize how these two kids carry themselves differently, perceive themselves differently because of what they're wearing. One is looking for trouble. One is looking for a ride. For Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he tells them that they should take off those old selves, the selves that want the wrong things for the wrong reasons, and instead they should put on their new selves, created to be like God. We are to wear the clothes that make us more like God. Think about how that would change us. Think about how that would change how others would perceive us. Think about how that would change our perception of ourselves. If tomorrow morning you were to put on righteousness and holiness, as it says in our passage, and if you could really remember that you put on righteousness and holiness at the beginning of the day, I wonder how that would change things. Of course, we're not just talking about a change in perception, we're also talking about a change in direction. As we look at that phrase, walk in the way of love. And notice the richness of this idea, because this makes it clear both how we are to walk and where we are to walk. But before we come to those, let's just make sure we recognize some of the different ways that we already walk. Sometimes we saunter. Sometimes we drag. Sometimes we race. Sometimes we stroll. Sometimes we trudge. Sometimes we skip and hop and run. We carry ourselves differently in how we walk. Of course, the direction matters. Where we're going, where we've been, and why. Not to mention who are we with and what are we carrying. But in so many ways, Paul is pointing us to change our walk, change our direction. And it's interesting that Paul invites us to walk in the way of love because that implies to me that there are other ways to walk. Sometimes we might walk in the way of anger, maybe even hate. Sometimes we walk in the way of fear and worry. Sometimes we walk in the way of sadness and grief. But in our passage, we're told to walk a different way, to walk in the way of love. What does that mean? How does one walk in the way of love? Paul explains this by pointing us toward the example of Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice how Jesus sacrificed for us to God. He turned his life into an offering. So when we're talking about walking in the way of love, let's again remember how love tends to be the choice to sacrifice for someone else's good. It's been a definition we've been using for a long, long time. If love is the choice to sacrifice for someone else's good, then walking in that way is walking in such a way where we are constantly choosing to sacrifice for others' good. In other words, this isn't talking about being in love. It's a walk. It's talking about the intentional, sacrificial, and steady act of offering ourselves again and again and again, one foot in front of the other as we go. That is the manner in which we are to walk. That is the direction where we should be going. Towards others, for others, to God. I wonder, who are you being called to sacrifice for in your life? I wonder, how might we learn to walk in love better? Sacrificing for the good of others. And I wonder how that might change us. Which brings us to the third and final image, which is this idea that we are to live as children of the light. Paul sets up a contrast toward the end of our passage. You used to be darkness. Notice, not you used to be in darkness. You used to be darkness. But now God has remade us as children of the light, and therefore we should live that way, grow that way, be changed that way. I wonder if we could change our intentions and in so doing change ourselves. I wonder if we could grow into being children of the light. I wonder if this is how we become different. As a family, we saw an animated movie a week or two ago called The Bad Guys. The premise of the movie is that the big bad wolf, the snake, the shark, the spider, and the piranha always get casted as the bad guys. In fact, they always are viewed as bad guys because in every story ever, they always are the bad guys. But of course, because everyone knows that they're always the bad guys, and because everyone always treats them like the bad guys, therefore, at some point, you just become bad guys. I mean, if you're always going to be misjudged and mistreated and misunderstood, at that point, it's hard not to live that way. Why not just be bad guys at that point? And so they do. They become bank robbers and thieves and all around bad guys. But is that all they can be? The premise of the movie is then, can they change who they are? Can they change how they're perceived? Can they change something on their insides such that they then become good guys? Not to give away what happens, but the real question becomes, is there a reason to change? Can they want to be good guys? Can they nurture that small part of them that might be good in order to stop being bad? You'll have to watch the movie to find out. That being said, it's similar to what our passage is talking about here. Do we want to be different? Are we willing to change? Can we grow differently? Or is it too late? It's why there's always something a little bit hopeful about children. They can still change. They can still become better. They can still choose differently. And in so doing, they can still have an oversized impact on the future. And yet, because we as Christians have a fundamentally different view of time, even to the point of eternity, maybe we too are but children. Maybe we too can still change. And maybe it still matters. But you have to want to. You have to believe you still can. You have to recognize that God may still be at work inside of us, shaping us and molding us and remaking us. I'm left wondering if this is part of the reason that for Paul using the imagery of you are children of light. Because you can still learn. You can still live with more goodness and more righteousness and more truth in your life. But we have to change our intention. We have to want to be different. We have to believe we still can be changed. And this may then tie everything back together. Because the reason we want to change our intention and our direction and our perception, the reason that we might want to live as children of the light and walk in the way of love and put on that new self is because God has filled and is filling us up such that we can see why it's so important for us to live differently. He's filling us up so that we can become something new. Think about two different people. Think about how they would turn out. The first one doesn't see themselves as all that much, not all that optimistic about how others see them, and doesn't really believe that God sees them all that well either. They're sinners, they're not worthy, they're not good. If you thought that way, if that was your reality, well, there's not much reason to try. Now, there's a second person who thinks that they're young enough to still change. But much more than that, they recognize that God sees them as chosen and valuable and loved. So much to the point where God would then send his son to die for them. Such that when God would look upon them, they would see them clothed in Christ. If you believe that, if you knew that, if that was deep in your soul, how would that manifest itself in your life differently? You'd want to live different. You'd want to live up to that view. You'd want to try and be worthy of that kind of life. Not because you have to, but because God sees you that way. God loves you that way. God chooses you that way. I think that's what Paul is trying to get across in this book. Christ has died for you. Christ loves you. You've been saved by grace through faith. And all of these other blessings that you've been filled up with that we simply don't recognize. But if we could remember them and we could focus back on them, we would then live differently. If we could recognize how much God has and is filling us up, it would cause us to live as children of light. It would cause us to walk in the way of love. It would cause us to put on this new self. Because it's who you are. And it's who God has made you to be. It's how we live out God's example. Let's pray. Lord God, we first thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, the ways that you fill us up, the ways that you have sacrificed for us, the ways that you have recreated us and loved us. We recognize, though, Lord, that that wasn't just something that happened. It's something that you are still at work doing. It's not that you loved us, past tense. It's that you still do, and you always will. And it's because of that, Lord, that we then want to be different. We want to live as your children. We want to walk in the way of love. We want to put on the new self. So help us be clothed in Christ. Change how we walk through life that we might walk through life like Jesus did. Help us live as children of the light. Help us live more like Jesus. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen.